have your devices or a physical Bible, then you can get that out. Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. I'll now pass it over to Tim for the sermon.
Good morning. So if I haven't met you yet, my name is Tim, and I'm a trainee at this church. Wonderful to see you all this morning. Why don't you join me in prayer as we start? Our Father, we thank you so much. We praise you for your God who is faithful, mighty, and loving. Father, there's a lot before us today as we look into your scripture of chapters 10 and 11. Just help us to see your truth in those words and help that truth makes sense in our hearts and help that change our life as well. Amen. Cool. We've all met that guy, right? So what we call this person is what we call a flake. Do you guys know what a flake is? Have you heard that term? Cool. So to describe what that means, back in high school I had a friend. So we met, I think we were in the same soccer team, that's how we got closer. And he used to come over to my house and sleep over, and we would like play games as well. We'll eat food together, and so we were close friends in high school. And uni came, and we still kept in touch. But when work started, it became hard because we got busy. So one day he popped up to me in a messenger, and he says, "Hey, dude, it's been a while. Let's catch up." I was like, "Yeah, dude, yeah. Like, let's actually catch up. Let's put down the calendar, let's put a date in." And that's what he did. But the night before the date came, I messaged him. It's like, "Hey dude, are you still good for tomorrow?" Nothing. Well, seen. And the next day, so on that day, I messaged him again. Nothing. And a week later, he sent me a message. "Oh, dude, sorry, like I have something on." And I was like, okay, sure, no worries, no worries. Let's reschedule that. Let's do it next week. The night before, a message, nothing. On the day, nothing, nothing. And a week later, oh, sorry, I forgot. I was like, well, how do you forget? You said it's seen. You saw the message. So the point is, it's quite hard, right, to be in a friendship or a relationship with someone who doesn't keep their word. And that's true for every kind of relationship, really. Because relationships are founded on trust. And so is our relationship with God. It's based on trust. And how can we trust anybody? Well, it's because they've kept their word in the past. So today, there's a lot of scripture to get through, but I hope to give us an overview by God's work to see how God has fulfilled his promises in the past and why we can trust him for our future. So to refresh your memory, we are back around 700 BC. And this is the dark time of Israel's history when the kingdom split into two, the north, Israel, south, Judah. And a bit confusing, I know, because they're all Israel, but that's the name. So what happened then was the civil war continued and the nation weakened. And then emerged another enemy from the northeast, Assyria. The mighty empire came sweeping down and conquered nation after nation. And they actually captured Israel, the northern kingdom, and they have taken them into exile. So the words of prophecy we hear today came to Judah, the southern kingdom. You can imagine them shaking in their boots, seeing that the northern counterpart is already taken away, and they're next, the enemy is at the front door. But you expect that God would give them a word of comfort, say, hey, don't worry, I'm here for you. But is anything about that? So last week we saw Ying preach a sermon on God's judgment. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 3. What will you do on a day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? This is God speaking to his people, Israel. Things are about to get worse. Disaster will come to you the same way it came to the northern kingdom. But the very worst thing is, listen to the language there, to whom would you run for help? Imagine your protector, your God, saying that to you. Who would you go? Who would you run to? Not me. Egypt? Are they going to help you? I'm not. Imagine you're the Israelites in that position. In this trembling time, in this period of destruction, you're seeing the empire approaching and hoping for a word of comfort, and this is what you hear from God. You got to be asking the question, has God abandoned us? Has God forgotten his word, his promise to us, to our ancestors? Has he now sided with the Assyrians? Is he now the God of Assyrians? He used to use us, Israel, to conquer the nations and to bring judgment upon them and their idols. But now he's doing this with Assyria. What about us? Well, God answers these questions one by one. So in three ways. Well, firstly, we see in verses 10 to 11, as my hand sees the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excels those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? Well, firstly, God is angry, as we saw last week. His anger burns against the betrayal of his own people. It's not God who is abandoning his people. It's his people who have first betrayed their God. They turn away to foreign gods. They worship idols. They turn to other nations for help, for protection, but they've forgotten their own God. And even worse, they did things that were detestable in God's sight. They even came to a point where they sacrificed their own children to idols to worship them. It's dreadful. Well, God is now not sitting any longer idle by. He's going to bring judgment on this faithless people. Notice, along with the nations, he's a God who will judge all, even his own people. Well, secondly, Woe to the Assyrians, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against the people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder, and to trample down like mud in the street. Secondly, God makes it clear that he's not the one who sides with anyone the way that the nations side with each other for power. No, he is the one in charge. He holds the Assyrian Empire in his hand, just like he does with any nation in his hand. But now, like an angry math teacher, like an angry Chinese teacher, he is holding a rod in his hand. This rod is Assyria. He's ready to discipline. He's ready to discipline his own people with this. Well, thirdly, God is not overlooking the sins of the Assyrians. It's not because they're so good that God is using them. No. They're just an instrument, a tool in his hand. He will personally deal with them for their pride. So here we see in verses 12 to 13, when the Lord had finished all the works against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I've done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding. So the king of Assyria looks at the kingdoms that he's conquered and he says, look how great I am. Look how wise I am. And God just sits on his throne in heaven and just laughs at the foolishness of this insignificant human being claiming his own victories. It's foolish, isn't it? Foolish to be the king of Assyria. But I wonder if we're like that sometimes too. We spend so much time building our little kingdom, our little sandcastles, with no acknowledgement of the Lord. And when we achieve something that makes us feel proud, you know, we won first place in our competition, we've finally been able to purchase this house that we've dreamed of. What do we think about? Do we give thanks to God for that? Well, if you're someone like me, my instinct is to always be like, oh, look, I've done it. I did it. We made it. But no, God is the one who gives. He's the one who takes away. He is to be given thanks for all things, and we are to be humbled before him, lest we become like Assyria, being humbled by God and his sovereignty. So when his anger for Israel is satisfied, God will rewrite history once again. He would, the mighty warrior, the light of Israel, will become a consuming fire. He will consume Israel's enemies. He will vindicate his oppressed people and free them from slavery from the hands of their oppressors, the same way he freed them from Egypt. A remnant of people will return from exile. But even better, Israel will return to their God. I'm just going to show you a picture of what happened. So around 721 BC, Assyria swept across nations once more, and it came all the way down to the front door of Jerusalem. Actually, if you look in your Bible, there will be many names of the nations. You can actually trace the footsteps of this empire, and you can compare that to history. That's exactly what happened. And they arrived at Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. But they were stopped dead in their tracks. So here we see in the prophecy, the day they will halt at Nob, they will shake their fist at the mount of daughter Zion, at the hill of Jerusalem. In frustration, they will shake their fist at the city they cannot conquer. And what happened that day? In an instant, 185,000 soldiers were killed from the Assyrian camp. Overnight, just like that. God wiped them out. There's no explanation of what happened, just gone. And the king himself fled back all the way back to Assyria. Imagine that kind of humiliation, that defeat at the hand of the Lord. Well, that's not all. Let me show another picture. So around 612 BC, Nineveh, Assyria's glorious capital city. It was filled with smoke and fire. And in 3 months' time, the city fell and was plundered and destroyed, completely wiped out. The empire was no more. And God did exactly what he had said he would do in his prophecy. And that is verse 33. See the Lord Almighty, who will lop off the boughs with great power, the lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones will be brought low. God is the only unstoppable force in history, and he keeps his word. Imagine Israel seeing the defeat of this mighty empire. They'll be banging their head against the wall, saying, how foolish were we? Why did we turn to Egypt? Why did we turn to other nations when we had our God? When our God is so mighty, he will do what he says. How did we come to trust other things, other idols? Why? How? Well, before you judge the Israelites, aren't we like that as well sometimes? What do we put our trust in? Financial securities, career. You know, I think most of us, even before we started our uni days, as we plan for the subjects we're going to be studying, the courses, in our minds, we already start to construct our future. Even before that, in high school, even primary school, our parents were trying to construct the future for us. Why? So that we can have a secure future. Not saying it's a bad thing to study and get a good job, but what makes you sleep well at night? Is it a job that you hoped to bring you security? Is it a mortgage plan that you can handle? Is it family plans? Is it your goals being met? What helps you sleep well at night? Well, all those things will be washed away and stepped away just like that if God has other plans. Money, you know, a depression can come. Where will your money go? A fire can come and your house is gone. But we sleep well at night knowing that the Lord is on our side. That is the only reason we can rest. Because nothing else in the world can give us an assurance like that when God is on our side. So we saw that God has dealt with Assyria the same exact way that he said he would. But what remains as a question is that, where is the hope for Israel? Right? As the empire fell, there's a new empire that rose up, the Babylons. And they're staring at the nation, ready to plunder them again. And as Israel, you know, is still in this inner turmoil of civil war, where is the hope? And the promised land, the promise of God, it seems so far away. But here is where this hope comes that we read today. Isaiah chapter 11. So here, God paints a picture for his people, for the future. And this future comes through a messianic figure, a king. And I'm just going to quickly go through six truths we can learn about this messianic king from this passage before I move on to what that means for them and for us. So firstly, he is a descendant of David. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from the root a branch will bear fruit. Imagine, after a deadly bushfire swept across Sydney and left with stumps, dry stumps everywhere. But out of that stump, a fresh green leaf sprouts. You gotta wonder, this is surely a miracle. The same way, the lineage of David seemed to be gone. The royal line has been stopped. But suddenly, out of nowhere, a shoot will come up again. And this king will be the Messiah that will eventually bring his people to the promise. Now, Jesse is just the father of David, so keep in mind that this is talking about this Messiah is going to be a descendant of the great king, David. And secondly, the Spirit of God will dwell in this Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The Messiah will have the Spirit of God himself in him, that gives him wisdom and understanding to lead his people. And hear this, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. How amazing is that? He will delight in the fear of the Lord. you know, the problem with sin is that we don't delight in the fear of the Lord. We don't fear the Lord and we don't delight in Him. We want to live our own way. We want to be our own God. But this Messiah, He's the absolute contrast. He's the reverse of that. He loves submitting to God. He loves hearing God's word. He loves leading His people to where God wants them to be. That's what makes Him a fitting leader for His people. Submission to God with joy. 3, He's a righteous and faithful judge. He will not judge by what He sees with His eyes or decide by what He hears with His ears. But with righteousness, He will judge the needy. With justice, He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Another trait of the true king is that He will judge rightly and faithfully. We live in a world of corruption. People are corrupt. But back then, it's even worse. You look at the kings. Look at 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Look at Samuel. Look at the Chronicles. You see king after king after king. Corruption after corruption after corruption. People don't rule rightly. People favor the rich. They don't give ear to the poor. People turn to foreign nations. People worship idols. So the problem of injustice has always been here. It's not just the problem of today. But this Messiah, He will rule with justice. He will rule rightly. And He will bring down the proud and vindicate the weak and afflicted. 4, His kingdom is one with euphoric peace. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with a bear. The young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like ox. The infants will play in the cobra's den. And a young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. Imagine the wolf and the lamb lying together. The leopard will not harm the goat. They'll be best friends. But how? How is that so? Like, that's so crazy, isn't it? Like, that's not how the world looks right now at all. How is that going to be? Well, I think one way is literal, but another way, think about this in the sense that when sin came, sin corrupt, humanity was corrupt, and through that, all creation was corrupt and fell. And everything went into chaos because of man. So the redemption of man being led by this Messiah will mean the redemption of all creation. The wolf will live with the lamb. And the beauty of this, like, why? How is this peace achievable? Well, notice the language. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. People will know God. God will be there among them. There will be no more sin that separates us from God. And living for God, the knowledge of the Lord is the key of this peace. And 5, He will bring the nations together into His glorious rest. In that day, the ruler of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nation will rally to Him. And His resting place will be glorious. People from all nations will come to the Messiah. And His kingdom is one of glorious rest. There will be no more war, no more conflict, no more Assyria, no more Babylon. Nations will live in peace together, unified under the banner of the Messiah. And this kingdom will be one with multicultural and multilingual. And praises will be heard in all languages, in Chinese, Japanese, Korean, Spanish, Portuguese, English, all tongues and languages and nations will praise the Lord. And 6, finally, He will gather the remains, the remnants of Israel, and give them the promise. So He will raise up the banner of the nations that gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from 4 quarters of the earth. Israel will finally be reunited. The exiles, you can see today still, the exiles are everywhere. The Jewish people are scattered everywhere. But the exile will be brought home by the Messiah, and the tribes will no longer have any conflict. But this new Israel is not just the one based on birth. Remember the last one, 5, the old nations coming in. The new Israel will be one of Israel, but also people from all nations gathered together under the Messiah. Well, what a beautiful picture it is. Now, switch gear a little bit. Who bakes cake? I have a lot of respect for you if you do that, because I tried myself, and I failed every single time when I tried. Why am I trying? I don't know. Good question. Well, the thing is, baking cake is very hard if you haven't tried it yet. There are a lot of details to it, ingredients in detail. But one of the things that I always mess up is the temperature. Because if it's too hot, right, you burn the cake. If it's too cold, then the texture just wouldn't be right. The temperature has to be just right for the cake to turn out to be good. So in a similar way, I think as you look at prophecies, you can be too hot, too eager for the fulfillment, too impatient, and you just grow weary and you give up if you don't see the promise being fulfilled. You can be too cold, too indifferent. You're like, I don't worry about it. You can miss the fulfillment of the promise. I think that's what happened to Israel, to the Jewish nation nowadays, because some have been too hot. They're like, where is the Messiah? Where's the Messiah? 700 years have passed. Where is he? Couldn't see him. And they've given up. They're like, okay, maybe the promise is not. Maybe it's not literal. Maybe it's a symbolic one. Maybe it's something like that. But for others, it's like they're indifferent. They're growing too cold. That they missed the promise being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. But we know the promise is already being fulfilled. 700 years after the messianic promise, a child was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. He was a direct descendant by flesh from David's throne. And people witnessed the descending of the Holy Spirit from heaven upon him. And people heard a voice saying, "You are my son, whom I love." Jesus preached and lived out righteousness perfectly. His presence brought healing to the people, not only the Israelites, but people from all nations, as he healed the sick and he cast out demons. We saw him do this both for the Jews and the Romans. He died on the cross, and he rose triumphant to life, defeating the greatest enemy for his people, sin, that have long oppressed them under his tyranny. And he is at the right hand of God, raised to life, and king, reigns as king over all nations. The Messiah has come, and he is here. But this is a tricky thing you got to remember. This prophecy is one that spanned across thousands of years, maybe even more, we don't know. It's one that is being fulfilled, but it's not one that's at this one instant is done, but it spans across time. So that's why we need to be weary and careful with the temperature. Christ has come, but there's still things to be fulfilled. The world is still not yet this euphoric world, is it? Well, what's happening there? Well, the one thing you can see, though, is that the banner of the Messiah is raised high, and people from all nations are coming to the banner to be saved. And that's a testament to where we're at right now. You see, Christians, do you know that 2.7 million people are being saved each year in the world, proclaiming Christ as their Lord? 2.7 million people. These people are Chinese, Korean, Indian, African, European, Australian, people from all nations. And the rest and peace that the Messiah has promised, you can already feel that in his glimpse, can't you? As the believers experience the peace of Christ ruling their heart. And you see God through the church bring restorations in the world, helping the poor, the needy. Like all of this, our glimpses, our signs, are the shoot sprouting up, awaiting for that final picture of redemption of Revelation 21:3-4. This is another prophecy confirming the Isaiah prophecy spoken through John much later on. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no mourning or pain, or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. This day is still to come. There will be the total renewal of everything, and the old things are passed away." But you know what? This will absolutely happen. Absolutely, without a doubt. How do we know? Well, because God has fulfilled every other prophecy in the history. And he's fulfilling this messianic prophecy now. You can see it. That's why we can trust him for the future. Our relationship is built on trust, seeing him not going back to his word, fulfilling everything that he would say he would do. History is a testament to this truth. Now, finally, I want to leave us with 2 points of application from this. Okay? So the first one is trust. Trust. Simple, sounds like, but hard. God has always kept his word. Whatever he says he will do, he will always do. And he is reliable. Jesus will come again. He will judge the world. And there will be redemption for his people. Do you believe that's true? If you don't, well, I think most of us will say, yeah, of course. But does your life reflect that, though? How do you think back to your life, reflect in your past weeks? Is how you live your life reflecting of you believing that this is true? So, like an exercise I want to think about is, just if imagine if you know for sure that Christ will come back in, say, 20 years' time. Like, he will come back for sure. How would you live your life? What decisions would you make? Is that any different? How different is it, the decision, to the way you're living right now? Because he will come back. It's certain. It's for certainty. If you don't believe that, well, perhaps have a look at history. Have a look at his word. Have a look at how intricately he has fulfilled his promises. Secondly, know where we are at in the timeline of God's history. We are in the age of salvation. Christ has come, and he will come again. This period is all about the banner of the Messiah raised high. It's all about people in the nations coming to him. It's all about mission. This is where we are right now. If you're not about mission, you're living in a totally different reality, because this is what it's about. So what we need to do, church, what we are called to do, is raise the banner up for Christ. And this banner is proclaiming Christ crucified to the world, to those around us. That's what it's about. That's what he's doing in the world right now, right? Now, some of you guys might feel a little bit discouraged sometimes, because sometimes you spend all your effort, you know, trying to get to know your work colleagues, trying to, you know, deepen the conversation. Eventually, you arrive at the point where you're sharing the gospel, you're inviting them to read the Bible with you. Shout out to the Word One-to-One resource we saw last time. Is Google it if you want. It helps you to read the Bible with your colleagues. But the point is, you might feel discouraged when no after no after no after no, and you don't seem to be bold enough to get to that point at all, and you keep failing, keep failing, keep failing. You're like, oh, so discouraged. Like, what's going on? Well, I think today I want you to hear a word of comfort. People will be saved. That's a certainty. Why? How do we know that? God is doing that. That's what he said he will do. He will save people in this very age. And he will do it through his church. He will do it through you. So let us get on with it. Do not be discouraged. Keep on grinding. Keep going at it. And you will see people saved as you proclaim Christ crucified. And believe, just as certain as the sun will rise in the morning, that judgment will come and there will be redemption for his people. What does that mean for your non-Christian family and friends? We need to get onto that. We need to be on fire for mission if we understand which age we're living in right now. If we trust that God will fulfill what he promised. So Christ will come. There will be judgment. There will be eternal rest for God's people. God will surely bring everything to pass, and it's only a matter of time, because God's word has never failed in the past, and he will keep his word in the future. The question is, will you put your trust in him? Let me pray. Father, you are the God of history, present, and the future. You are a God who is so great. And Lord, you have never failed to keep your word, because you're both sovereign and faithful. So Lord, help us. Help us to trust you. We need your help. We need your spirit in us to help us to see that you are the one worthy of trusting. And help us, Lord, raise our temperature. Help us to be on fire for mission, because that is what it is about right now in this age, as we eagerly hope and longing for you to come back and bring us home. Amen.